I'm Debbie Osborne. I'm a lawyer in Atlanta. I do a lot of constitutional law, have done that over the years, and now I'm in private practice and advise clients. So when I had the idea for doing this presentation about Title VII and SOGI laws, SOGI laws are sexual orientation and gender identity laws, just so you know, which is not specifically covered under Title VII, but as Will can explain. So anyway, I sent the idea in, FCCI accepted it, thought it was a great idea, and I realized that I don't know enough about employment law to explain it. So I talked my law partner, Will Adams, into coming down. Will can tell you his background, working with Christian organizations and as a minister and a lawyer, and he leads the weekly Bible study at our law firm. So I will turn it over to you.
Thank you so much, Debbie. Welcome, everyone, and thank you for being patient with us this morning. And I tell people that you hear a lot of lawyer jokes and minister jokes, right? But when something goes wrong, who do folks call? They call their lawyer, they call their pastor, amen? So we're going to talk about some things to hopefully help us to balance as we move forward serving the head of the body, Jesus the Christ. And we know that as believers, we are to let our light so shine that men may see our good works, and that we should also walk circumspectly, be humble and gentle. And I've been teaching discipleship classes for over 15 years, and I always tell people it doesn't matter what someone said to you, what someone did to you, how someone treated you, the standard is always Jesus the Christ. And we remember the little braces that said, what would Jesus do? And I say, no, it's what did Jesus do? Because he gives us examples in the 66 books in the basic instructions before leaving this earth in our Bible. So illegal practices, discrimination based on protected classes. And when we talk about protected classes, we're talking about groups or categories of people that traditionally have had issues, have been downtrodden, and we're all familiar with discrimination involving issues such as race, such as gender, such as age discrimination, disability discrimination. And as things move further along, what you're seeing more and more of are also retaliation cases. And as an employment lawyer for the last 21 years, I've seen the landscape change where initially you saw a lot of race and gender lawsuits, but the vast majority of lawsuits you see now are retaliation lawsuits. So even if someone has a very weak race claim, sex claim, age claim, religious discrimination claim, once they made that allegation, if they believed it was a valid claim, you've got to be very, very careful in terms of how you treat them, what you do, and what you say, because oftentimes retaliation claims end up being stronger than the underlying protected category claim, be it race, age, religious discrimination, disability discrimination. And this is biblical. We should treat others the right way. The golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. So we want to make sure that we abide by that as we move forward in this journey called life. And going into more detail, the various types of areas that are covered both by federal and state laws we just talked about a moment ago, age, there can be a distinction between age and color, gender, national origin. People feeling that they're discriminated against because maybe they're from the Middle East and they've been dealt with differently than someone else. Medical condition, pregnancy discrimination. And pregnancy discrimination can be very tricky because you can get sued because you didn't take into account their situation of being pregnant, or that you were overly reactive or sensitive to the person being pregnant. So that can be a tricky area. The light's a little tough to see. Y'all pray for me. Sexual, veteran status, and things of that nature. So, very important distinction. Difference between protected categories and then when someone alleges harassment or hostile environment. Someone does not have to be part of a protected category to have a harassment or hostile environment claim, and that's something we're going to talk about in a little while because that's a gray area that can be very, very touchy for us. Now, when we're talking about religious discrimination, prohibits, among other things, religious discrimination in the workplace. And the question is, the religious accommodation that the person is asking for, the person is requesting, is very similar to a disability discrimination. Providing that reasonable accommodation, can we do that accommodation? Or will it create an undue hardship on our business? What is a undue hardship? More than a de minimis impact on our business. And what are the things that employers need to be looking at as it relates to an undue hardship? Does the religious accommodation that the person is asking for create a safety hazard? Does it negatively impact the efficiency that you have in your workplace? Does it have a negative impact on other employees? We think about things such as hijabs or headscarves. They cover the head, they don't cover the face. So that's probably not going to be something that an employer would have as an undue hardship. But what if someone insisted on wearing a burqa, which covers the entire face, and then you've got a veil where they have to see through the slots? Could that create a safety hazard, potentially? Let's say that we've got a situation where we're creating the technological components for computers, and you've got very precise equipment and things of that nature that you have to put on the semiconductor. With a person that is wearing a burqa, would they be able to do that efficiently as someone that was not wearing a burqa? Or if you're dealing with machinery where you can cut yourself, could that have an impact? So we want to look at those types of things as it relates to accommodations.
Now, one thing let me throw out that we are not discussing here directly is religious organizations, because you can, if you have a religious organization, you can discriminate on the basis of religion. You can require that people abide by your creed in order to work in your Christian organization for Christian services. But because so many of the folks in FCCI are in secular organizations, that's why we're looking at that, because you cannot discriminate in employment, even if you are a Christian concrete business. Your business is not religious services, so therefore these Title VII laws apply to you, and you do have to follow all these rules.
Absolutely, and one example that's coming up, Yom Kippur is next Friday, the Day of Atonement that Jewish people recognize. So that is their high holy day. Now, we as Christians, we understand that Christ, one time for all, took on our sins. So we do ask for forgiveness and repentance when we sin, but we know that Jesus Christ took it all on, so there is no need for a Day of Atonement because of the redeeming substitutionary value of what Jesus did for us. But let's say that as an employer, Christmas is on a weekday, and that is a set holiday, and someone wants to ask for a day off for Yom Kippur to observe that most religious holiday in the Jewish arena, and there's no reason, there are no deadlines, nothing else that would prevent them from taking that day off. You don't want to be accused of religious discrimination in that type of scenario. Would it create an undue hardship for your business to let that person off for that day next Friday on Yom Kippur? That's a general example of what you want to look at in terms of religious discrimination. Now, what are some of the ways that employers can accommodate? You may transfer an employee to a comparable position. So we talked about the burqa. Is there a way to transfer that employee to another position where they may not have to deal with delicate instruments and really having a very keen eye to perform a task where they still can perform a job, but you're not dealing with that type of situation, or another position where they're not dealing with dangerous machinery where that headpiece can get caught in the machinery or their ability to see things could impact it. Changing work conditions, granting a person a day off. If your company is open on Saturdays and you've got a 7-day Adventist, or you've got a Jewish employee that wants to take that Saturday off? Will you be able to do that? If it's not an undue hardship, you want to look at doing that. Now, what if you've got a situation where you may have to pay another employee overtime? If this particular person takes that day off, then we have to do an analysis. Would that create an undue hardship from the financial standpoint? Is it more than a de minimis impact on your business? So again, those are the things that you want to look at when you're looking at religious discrimination. Now, some things that are considered not illegal, but adverse, can be adverse evidence if you end up having litigation or a claim brought against your company. So these are some of the things we want to talk about. Bible studies. As Debbie mentioned, we have a Bible study at our law firm. But when we communicated the Bible study, we made sure to communicate that it was not mandatory. It's voluntary. You want to make sure that if you're holding a Bible study, you either do it before work, after work, during a lunch period. Our Bible study is once a week during lunch period, so during downtime for typical employees. And I think Deb's going to talk more about some of these other concepts.
Yeah, let me just say, at this point, these are things that Christian organizations ask about and like to do. And it is perfectly legal to do those things. The only thing that we caution you is that you need to be scrupulous about not letting it impact your employees, because if any of them decide that you're discriminating against them, then all of this evidence is going to come back and haunt you. Now, you will have non-Christian lawyers, and I have law partners who are not Christians, when I ask about some of these types of practices, and their answer is always, well, it's just safer not to do it. And I say, well, of course it's safer, but can we do it? Well, why would you want to? And I have to explain to them, again, the Great Commission. They don't understand any of those things. So you're going to get a lot of secular lawyers and non-Christian lawyers who will say to you, it's just easier not to do it, because lawyers are risk-averse. And it is easier not to do these things. And we, of course, understand that you want to do share your faith. Just count the cost and make sure that everywhere that you're very scrupulous, that it's voluntary, you're not forcing anyone, there's no intangible benefits to these. We decided to pick a couple of these as an example to illustrate the principles that we've been talking about.
Absolutely, and one thing that Debbie said is very important. Make sure it's voluntary. You don't want to make a Bible study mandatory. That's when you get into trouble. Another area that folks talk a lot about, the Billy Graham, Mike Pence rule. So believers, male believers, trying to avoid being in a situation when they're one-on-one with a female to avoid any appearance of sexual impropriety. As a Christian, that's a noble concept, but you can get into trouble if then a female employee says, well, I don't have the same opportunities for promotion because I didn't get to go out to dinner with the boss like John did. I didn't get to go play golf one-on-one with the boss like he did. So trying to avoid any type of moral or ethical issues, but at the same time, it could impact someone else's perceived ability to move forward in the organization. Sharing Christian beliefs. You can have pamphlets, you can have documentation with written things on them talking about your beliefs, but you don't want to force these things. Let's say someone says, well, I don't believe what you state in these pamphlets. That's fine for them to disagree. We say often we can agree to disagree without being disagreeable. Well, let's say someone voices an opposition to what's stated in your pamphlet, but you terminate them the next day. Then you've got an issue. So it's okay to share your Christian beliefs, but you don't want to force them, mandate them on anybody, or make punitive actions when someone says, hey, I don't believe in this. I disagree with it, actually. Okay. Yeah, so we're gonna keep moving since we had a few issues moving forward with technology. How do we balance? What are the things that we think about? Mentor relationships. How do we make sure
that all of our employees have mentors or feel that they have the ability to move forward and advance in the organization? How do we avoid perceived favoritism for one group versus the other? How do we avoid having it seem like male counterparts have favoritism versus female counterparts?
Right. And this is one of those things you have to be very proactive and intentional. Understand if you're going to follow this rule, then you have to be intentional about having equivalent opportunities for the same benefits. So that is one of the most important things. Just understand if you get to know your employees and you think you know more about the men in the office than the women, for example, you need to reevaluate this and see if these rules are why, or are the reason why.
And some of the other things to consider.
Yeah, apply the same analysis. I have a client who sends all the employees' kids off to a summer camp. It's one of the employee benefits. It's a Christian camp. To my knowledge, no one has complained about that, but if you had a Jewish family that didn't want their kid to go to a Christian camp, it's easy enough to say, well, we'll send you to a Jewish camp. But then you have to deal with, is there a certain level of camaraderie and morale building that happens when all the kids go to the same camp and all the parents are picking the kids up the same day? Again, it's not something you cannot do. You just have to be intentional about analyzing the benefits. Bible studies, scholarships, matching charitable donations can be an issue. If you're going to have your, say to your employees, we'll match your donations to a charity. Suppose they pick Planned Parenthood and you don't want to match that to Planned Parenthood. Now, we'll get into the fact that as a Christian organization, you can do that. It's discrimination, but it's also your personal free speech rights at stake when you don't want to give your money to something you find morally repugnant. You just have to be careful and intentional about that. It really, the best way around that is to just say, if you donate to these charities, we'll match it. If you have another charity, we'll discuss it. LGBT employees, right now it's not federal law, but there are 22 states plus DC that are including LGBT in the definition of protected classes. You just have to look and see whether your state has one of those. We're fighting upstream on this issue right now. The culture changed overnight while we were raising our families and doing other things that we do. Even if it's not a legal issue, it's going to be a PR issue. Just ask Chick-fil-A about that. So just, again, start preparing now, counting the cost, and be prepared for the consequences of sharing your beliefs. Again, even in all of these jurisdictions, if you have to hire or you get sued for discrimination with the LGBT transgender issue, you can still share your beliefs. Just understand that you have to do it carefully and targeted, and you have to counterbalance so that there's evidence that you did not, there needs to be affirmative evidence that you did not discriminate against these classes of employees.
Another thing you want to be careful about too is Title VII typically applies to employers with 15 or more employees, but as Debbie said, you've got a lot of other states with these SOGI laws where they have the number lower than 15. Many have the number at 15, some 5, some 1, in terms of these laws applying to the employer. So you want to make sure that you pay attention to what your state jurisdiction provides with these types of issues. So we're going to have issue. Jesus said, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. He already overcame the world, right? But we're still going to potentially have people come against us because it's what? Part of spiritual warfare, part of the enemy's plan. So that's something we have to deal with. Now, in terms of this, Debbie's going to talk a little bit about what Hobby Lobby and other companies have done. Sure. Got it? All right.
Sure. Okay, so what can you as a Christian business owner do to protect your First Amendment rights? Now, the Hobby Lobby decision that came out of the Supreme Court was actually very important in a lot of areas for us. It was narrow in that it only looked at one federal law, and not a lot of state laws have the Religious Freedom Restoration Act type law that Hobby Lobby was looking at. But what is important for all of us is the Supreme Court said that closely held businesses can have religious beliefs. Now, it is limited. If you work for IBM or you have a publicly traded company with lots and lots of SEC regulations and all of that, this is not going to help you that much. But if you have a family business or a closely held business, you can structure your business this way. You need a unity of purpose statement. You need a statement that says, this is what our company is all about. Now, again, we're not, when we say closely held business, by the way, we're not talking about size, because Hobby Lobby is huge. We're talking about the people who own it and have the authority to vote, the shareholders. The unity of purpose statement, if any of you have looked at the Alliance Defending Freedom website, we could draft those for you in Georgia or some other states where we're authorized to practice, but you need to look at it in your state again, because the SOGI laws get just so minute and are so specific from state to state. But the Alliance Defending Freedom has some, on their website, they have an employer's guide that has some really good templates for these unity of purpose statements. And what that statement says is basically, we are Christians and we follow these Christian principles. Now, go back to what I said about this can be adverse evidence against you. Make sure that you do not require any of your employees to sign this statement, okay? Because that would be discrimination. So this unity of purpose statement is just for the owners to say, this is who we are and this is what we believe. You incorporate your Christian principles into your foundational documents, the operating agreement or articles of incorporation that your state law requires and that your lawyer drafts for you. Make sure that it says from the beginning, we are all Christians, we have these beliefs, and we follow these beliefs in our landscaping business or in whatever other business we have.
And you want to make sure you practice what you preach. Just like when I train on all different policies and procedures, if you're not consistent in how you operate, you can have problems.
Now, there is an exception for expressive businesses. Again, a lot of this is state law. We're hoping the Supreme Court is going to clarify some things for us, because the Supreme Court accepted the issue of the florist and the baker who refused to participate in gay weddings. And the legal defense there is that being a florist and baking a cake are artistic expressions. And artists have the right to control their artistic expression. It's a First Amendment rule. If any of you are in, it's a First Amendment doctrine, not a rule. If any of you are in those sort of expressive businesses, weddings is the big example, but there may be others, then you need to have, again, put that into the unity of purpose statement and into the foundational documents. You can do a little more with employees, requiring them to agree to this stuff, not agree to it, not say that they believe it, but say that they understand that this is your artistic expression, they are your agent, and their job is, just under straight agency law, is to serve your artistic expression, not express themselves. Again, because of time, I can't go into all of those details. I just want to make you aware that that is an exception and something you need to look at. And again, your lawyer or Alliance Defending Freedom can help with putting those documents together.
And as Debbie said, that is a hot issue. I think New Mexico and Colorado and some other states, the states have ruled adversely in terms of folks providing services for weddings as it relates to those types of issues. So we definitely want to be aware of that, and that's something that's going to come to the top court of the land. So we want to, again, follow the standard of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we're going to have folks come against us, but we already are victorious, so we have to remember that as we move forward. And as I tell my discipleship students, the mark of a disciple is what? Love. So we got to operate in love as we move forward.
Now, contrasting to that, I have a lot of clients who say, well, I don't want to sue over this issue. I don't want to sue the state because I'm supposed to give people my shirt. I'm supposed to be generous. And that is true, but that's a requirement for us as people. But when it comes to appealing to authority or changing the law, maybe it's because I'm a lawyer, but I've always liked this this verse where Paul appealed to the authorities. He didn't just he didn't apply that principle when it came to his position as a Roman citizen. We should all be very thankful, for example, that Hobby Lobby was willing to sue and go to the Supreme Court, because they established a very important precedent for all the rest of us, which is that our businesses do have religious freedom rights. So that's, again, when it's part of counting the cost, sometimes we need to be quiet, and sometimes we need to speak up. So we tried to get through a little earlier. This is our contact information. If you need any help, again, we have a large firm that has people, members of the bar in lots of different states, but we also have referrals. And then there's, of course, the Alliance Defending Freedom is a very good resource for you. We skimmed through it so we could give 5 minutes for questions. Anybody have anything that we sort of skipped over that you need more information on?
What about saying grace before a company meal when people who are not Christian in the room and object?
Okay, could y'all hear that? It was about saying grace before a company meal. With all the employees in the room. Will, that's an employment question.
And that gets back to also your policies. What does your company policy and philosophy say? If you say that we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we run our company based on biblical principles, and you have a company event where you say grace, folks knew about it. So that doesn't mean that they may not come against you, I think under that situation, as long as you've got it in your company documents, your company tenants, as a closely held company, you should be fine.
Yeah, and it is one of those things, it's legal, but just make sure you have other evidence to counterbalance that.
Yes.
You know, philosophically, we've tried to make people aware that we're company-based on biblical principles when we hire them, because we feel like it's the right thing to do. And we tell them, you don't have to be Christian to work here at all, but if love and honesty and stuff aren't things you agree with, this might not be the place for you. Is that appropriate? I mean,
I think that's fine. You're not mandating anything. You're letting them know what your company philosophy is. You're letting them know that you abide by biblical principles, moral and ethics, which everybody should abide by. But you're not making them sign anything. So I think you're fine.
Now, I have seen, and Will, correct me if I'm wrong, I have learned over the years that whenever I say something makes common sense that my employment lawyers say, it's a common sense solution, but it's also illegal. So correct me, but I have seen templates where they say, we're a company that we, you know, our beliefs are Christian, and we strive to live by this. We don't expect our employees to agree with our religious beliefs, but we do expect them to treat customers and fellow employees with honesty, integrity, sincerity. Lots of secular kind of language in there. I like that because it makes a clear distinction between what you live your life by and what you expect the employees to do in their business.
And Deb is right. The main thing is, as we mentioned before, not making someone feel that you're mandating or forcing something upon them against their will or against their beliefs.
But secular concepts, honesty, loyalty, those things, it's fine to require them to live by that. As long as you identify that your motivation for that is religious, theirs doesn't have to be. They just have to do it.
And maybe even something to the standpoint of, hey, we have these values. We accept employees and have employees of all beliefs and backgrounds. So you're letting them know you've got a diverse employee population. Yes, sir.
You had mentioned unity of purpose statements. We don't have one of those. We do have a company mission statement, which we actually do have every employee sign, and during the interview process, we make sure they have a copy. In it, it says, we exist as a company for the purpose of honoring God. And then it goes on to say, you know, the type of markets we serve. Would you recommend, are you recommending they not sign that, but instead we do a unity of purpose?
I would recommend that you have something that's for you guys internally, for the owners. And then the mission statement is fine, but you need to make a distinction. I would say, the way you've described it, I would say that could be very powerful evidence against you in a discrimination claim. So you need to drop that sentence in there. We hire people of all faiths, creed, color, who may disagree with us on our religious beliefs. But we expect everyone to follow this set of core principles mission statement. So that I would say you need to make the distinction between this is why we do what we do, and this is why we expect you to do what we want you to do.
And what we're trying to avoid is someone coming and saying you made that a condition of their employment, and then they were detrimentally or adversely impacted in their employment because they did not believe as you tried to force them to do. Now, it may not be true, but that's what folks do. I tell people, hey, America is one of the greatest places you could ever live because anybody that feels that they've been wrong can bring a lawsuit. And I say, America is one of the most frustrating places to live because anybody that feels that they've been wrong can bring a lawsuit. So,
And understand, anytime anyone asks me a question that starts with the words, can I be sued for? The answer is yes. I don't care how the sentence ends. The answer is yes.
Is there a distinction between signing a receipt, acknowledgement, I understand the mission statement, versus I agree with the mission statement? Is
that,
you shouldn't have people sign everything in the handbook.
Right. Not really, because most of the time... at least, and again, Will, correct me, most of the time when we say to people, you signed the handbook, we're saying you agreed to the vacation policy, mm-hmm. you agreed to this, that, and the other, you said you received it, you knew what the conditions were. So that's legally, that language difference is not going to help you between receipt and I agree with it. You still need some distinction in there between what your motivations as a company and why you expect everyone else to do what you expect them to do.
And Debbie's absolutely right. Every single discrimination lawsuit we have, when we have depositions, those are going to be exhibits. You received this policy, didn't you? You acknowledged this policy, didn't you? As a matter of fact, you signed your initials on this policy. So she's absolutely right.
Yeah, that you knew this was the policy. So... Yes.
Yeah, I have a question. So in my experience in specifically Christian community or workplace or the church, much of these issues are sort of avoided or pushed aside or sort of come at from sort of a defensive perspective. And I really, really liked the scripture that you had here and what you said about being victorious and living as victorious and loving. And I guess I would love to hear your thoughts about how can we live as victorious and be loving and proactive in a culture that's changing, especially respect.
It is very difficult. Again, I find myself having a conversation with my non-Christian employment partners when I say I have a client who wants to have a conversation with their employee about their lifestyle habits. And they'll say, why is it any of their business? And my answer is, because they care about them. And that's a very hard concept to get across in our culture, that I am talking to you about what God says because I want you to be happy and successful, okay? I would just say you have to start from there. You can't say, I'm talking to you because God is unhappy with you, or I'm talking to you because you're going to hell, or any number of other ways that we can say it. You have to start from loving them and caring about them, number one. And number two, they have to have know that before you have the conversation with them, okay? So that is the hard part, that you have to demonstrate your love and caring and concern. For a number of years, I was a foster parent until I got too old to keep up with them. And part of my job, particularly with the teenagers, was trying to explain to them why they couldn't stay out till 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was always, every last one of these teenagers came through, they wanted a Donna Reed life from Sunday morning till Friday afternoon, and then Friday afternoon they wanted to be 35. And it was constant struggle, and I never made the breakthrough of them listening to me until after they had been with me for 6 months, 9 months, or whenever they had tested me every single possible way that teenagers can think of testing someone, and finally believed that I really did care about them and wasn't going to kick them out and was sticking with them. That was when we started having conversations that they listened to me. It's sort of the same way with employees. They are not going to believe that you care about them, and nobody listens to anyone who doesn't care about them, and they're not going to believe you until you prove it. So those are the two places that you have to start. And then on a legal front, we have to keep pushing back on our rights to say what we have to say, even if we're wrong, even if we don't do it right, even if we make mistakes, we still have to push back legally. And I think not even legally, but I think in conversations, you're going to have loads of millennials coming into your workplace now who have been to campuses where they can shut down people they don't want to listen to, where they're used to safe spaces and trigger warnings and bullying. Bullying is going to start becoming the new adverse or hostile work environment claim. We just have to educate them that no, your feelings do not get to make us shut up, okay? We still love you, we still care about you, and we are still going to say these things. We love you, we care about you, we're not going to shut up. It's not a magic formula, and it's very get in the trenches and grind through it, but I don't know what else, any other way to do it.
And Debbie's right. I've been doing employment law for 21 years, and for the last few years, a big component of my employment training is generational issues. You know, millennials, they want to come in with 4 weeks of vacation, you know, work 4 days a week with a big salary. It's just a totally different mindset.
And but constantly telling them how wonderful they are.
Yeah, yeah. How'd I do after the first day? But we've got to be aware of that, and we've got to be sensitive to that. They also have to understand the baby boomers, the generational Xers. And back to what Debbie was saying a few minutes ago, there's a saying, people don't care how much you know until you show how much you care. And, you know, a lot of that is just having that environment where people really feel that they're cared for, they're respected, and they're appreciated. And I'm sure all of y'all are doing that.
Yeah, I have a question.
Sure.
In my work, and this is really my workplace, I just want to hear your opinion and your feedback. We have people coming in the company, young millennials. And normally, it's probably not open in Malaysia. They are more quiet. They don't tell you that they are LGBTs, right? After they came in the workforce, and of course, we don't have any laws in our country to say yes, right or wrong, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And after a while, they're excellent. They are from a meritocracy perspective, they perform well, and sometimes even better than the straights, right?
Right.
They do their work well, and they really, really love the company. They give their heart to the company, and excellent in their work. And somehow or other, later on, we found out, we discovered that he or she is in this, you know. And then the question I get, you know, as a CEO, is that from my senior management is asking me, what are your views? You know, what is your take? You know, are we going to continue to recruit? Are we allowed to recruit people who are based on what they're good at, despite of their differences? And the second question was that, are they allowed to be promoted to the leadership of the company? Right? Because you think about Apple, you know, the CEO is openly saying, you know, so do you promote people based on how good they do in their work? Or there is an additional condition that whether are they falling into certain categories, right? So I don't have an answer to it.
Right.
Right, I want to be very careful about my answers. So one of the things that I come to FCCI is I really want to know how to address.
I don't know the laws in Malaysia, so I can't give you a legal answer. Yeah. I've been conditioned so much by the laws here in the United States that you just don't discriminate. But my attitude through 30 years of working in various positions in various organizations is I don't want to know and I don't care who anyone I work with is sleeping with. I just care, are they doing the job? Now, this is a secular organization. If it's a Christian organization, of course, you got a whole different ball game because you have to enforce Christian morality. But in my secular life and my secular world, I don't care unless it is someone that I can minister to, okay? If it's someone that I'm in a position of ministering to, then God has called me to minister to them. And honestly, I suspect that the reason that your company is finding out that these young people are gay is because they feel safe and comfortable, and they feel non-threatened there, and that's why you're finding out. I will defer to the rest of these people who've run businesses a whole lot longer than I have.
One question would be, what would you do in your church? Right? So I don't think we certainly wouldn't kick anybody out of our church. I know that. We would love them, right? We may think it's a sin, right? Whether you're, you know,
I'd allow them to be a pastor.
Well, that would be another question where we probably, at least in our church, would not want them to be a youth leader or a pastor necessarily if they were clearly sinning. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I don't know if that's a right answer or a wrong answer.
Yeah, that's why religious organizations are different.
He's not talking legal, he's talking right wrong.
Right, wrong.
Right.
Well, but see, even in my mind, even though I run my life and my secular career according to how God wants me to run it, I don't see promoting people as the same in a secular business as in a church, okay? In a church, and Will is a minister, so I'll let him. In a church, you're saying this person has spiritual knowledge and is showing spiritual grace. In a company, I'm saying this person is showing leadership skills, integrity. There's not a Christian component necessarily to the leadership positions, at least in to the extent that I have had any decisions in. Plus, if they've worked hard and they've earned it, the biblical passage is the laborer is worthy of his hire. So I would feel like I had not been honest with them if I had let them invest that much in my company and then not rewarded them for their work.
And also, God loves the sinners, right? He hates sin. He hates sin. He loves sinners. So you love your employees. You may not love what they're doing. And then the other question, which I train on social media all the time, and I say you better be very, very careful what you do with Facebook, Instagram, and social media, because if it comes up into the workplace, if it starts negatively impacting the workplace, you've got a problem. Doesn't matter if you did it at midnight when you weren't on the work site. If it's impacting the workplace, it's an issue. If they're productive, they're doing a great job. Now, that may not be my belief as a man of God, but, you know, and it gets back to what are your principles and philosophies from a company standpoint that you convey to your employees.
Especially like in my company, we put family values very strong.
Mm-hmm.
So then, and most of the time, we have families participating in events and things like that. So it created a conflict again. Because then, you know, some of them, they say that, you know, what are your views? You know, they want to know whether is this culture or lifestyle acceptable in the organization? You know,
mm-hmm.
I mean, if you have, having seen them, you know, bringing their couples, their husband, or their spouse to the event, and they can be very afflicted, you know, and... Is there a rules that, you know, so those things are coming out and it's
yeah,
very real. And I would say, like, even in Malaysia, I mean, not talking about America, it's like...
Yeah, and it is difficult because as a Christian organization, you want to promote families and you want to say, we disagree with this lifestyle. Someone else had guessed you were going to.
I think our time is far spent. I think.
I
think we're well.
I tell you what. Let's end the session and then we can stand around and talk. Those of us who want to stand around and talk. So we'll go off camera. Thank you very much.
Thank you all for your time.